Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, starting at verse 1. It's on page 966 in your pew Bible. Matthew 2, verse 1. The visit of the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God our Father, as we remember how the shepherds, when they had encountered the newborn child, left him with such overflowing in their hearts that they praised God and shared the good news with those with whom they had to do, that we ourselves would be invigorated by your word today, so that our witness would impact upon the lives of all those around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it's been noticed throughout the UK in general that Christmas Eve watch night services are no longer the pack-out events that they used to be. And it's certainly been the case in the last 10 years here in St. Paul's. The numbers of people coming to the watch night service have certainly diminished. And yet, when you look around, you can still see people that you don't know, unfamiliar faces, perhaps visitors who've come back home for family events. And it's certainly the case that our 7 o'clock family Christmas Eve service just seems to be growing year by year. So I believe we can still say with some certainty that Christmas services, as they embrace the story of our Lord's coming, are still something of a draw for people, more so than at any other time in the church's year. Now, you may say that there's an element of sentimentality in this. You know, who could be half-hearted about the story of a baby, especially one born in the circumstances of our Lord Jesus? It'd be very difficult for anyone to feel unmoved by such a story. But I believe that there is something deeper going on in the minds and the hearts of people when they hear the story of Jesus at this time of the year. And I think it should force us not to be too cynical about people who only seem to remember church at this time of the year. I believe that those who are drawn to us, who perhaps are not too familiar with us, something deeper is going on in their lives, other than just that power of the baby. There is a vein of teaching that we can find throughout the scriptures. It tells us that men and women are incomplete, that they are incomplete unless there is a bond with the Eternal Father, the Creator of the universe. It doesn't matter how intelligent they might be. It doesn't matter how sophisticated they may be. It doesn't matter how powerful they are. Unless they have this bond with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, then their lives are essentially incomplete. And that incompleteness can show up in many ways. But I believe that at Christmas, when the story of the baby's coming to this earth is made plain and emphasized, then this exposes that deep need that men and women have for ultimate reality in their lives, for the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at the scriptures, I believe that this is most powerfully demonstrated in these mysterious figures that Eleanor read about in our lesson earlier in the service. These people who came from the East, the Magi, as they're more accurately termed, although more popularly known as the wise men. And they were wise, because the Magi were a community of scholars that existed in the ancient Near East. This community extended beyond national boundaries. And some of them were led into dubious practices, what we might call the occult in our own day and age. But essentially, these men were honest seekers after truth. They studied the science of their day. They were adept in the philosophy of their day. And they knew more than anyone else about all the religions in the ancient world. These were men who wanted to get in touch with truth. Men who wanted the mysteries of life to be opened up to them. Men who wanted to feel within themselves that they knew the meaning and the purpose of the life that they were given. And it's these men, these honest seekers after truth, that set out on a long journey from possibly Assyria, but more probably Babylonia, in order to reach this child that had been born in Israel. And just for the time that we have left to us this morning, friends, I want us to think about this journey and what it involved. Because I believe it started off when these men experienced a disturbance within themselves. The journey started when they experienced a disturbance within themselves. What was it that motivated these intelligent, these powerful, perhaps influential men to leave the land of their birth, to leave the studies that fulfilled them so much, to leave everything that was familiar to them, and to engage on this long and perhaps hazardous journey? Well, it was quite obvious that something in their deepest being had been disturbed. And this sense of incompleteness in their lives had been exposed. And they had this conviction established in the depths of their being that this journey that they were taking and this person that they were pursuing was going to lead them to the ultimate source of goodness and of love and of justice in life. And friends, I believe that all of these things, this disturbance in the inner being, this incompleteness, this conviction, this hunger for spiritual reality, I believe that that falls on the hearts of every man and every woman who has been created in the image of God, no matter how much they might resist the very thought of that, because of their origin in God, they will feel the lack of God in their lives. You know, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, a man who had embraced much wisdom from God in his life, he says, God has put eternity into the hearts of men and women. It's the way we're made. We have this God-shaped blank in our lives, which is only fulfilled when we are in touch with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are all restless until we have locked on to God. You know, there was a writer, you don't hear much about him these days, an Irish writer called Brendan Behan. And he once spoke about his religious convictions or lack of them. And he described himself as a daytime atheist. A daytime atheist. In other words, he went along with his life to his own satisfaction, and for poor old Brendan, that meant pretty riotous living, I can tell you. But he went along with his life to his own satisfaction until those moments in the long watches of the night when he couldn't sleep, when his eyes were still open, and when in the midst of his being, he felt this need for spiritual reality. A daytime atheist. And I believe that this was something that the Magi knew. Not that they were atheists, but they knew that there was something lacking in their lives. Something that even their wide knowledge and their own deep wisdom could never satisfy. And they were aspiring to some peace in their lives as they anticipated this encounter with this mysterious figure who had arisen out of the nation of Israel. When they arrived in Jerusalem, what did they say to those that they had encountered? Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? We have come here, what? To worship him. We have come here to worship him, to connect, to lock on, to satisfy our need for God. So there was an experience of disturbance in their lives. And there were men also who, for all their wisdom, for all their understanding, they were men who needed direction. You know, whenever we make a journey of discovery, whenever anyone has made a journey of discovery, then they need a bit of a nudge to get going. And what we're told in the scriptures is that these men were given that nudge by the appearance of a star in the sky, or something unusual that had never been there before. And that spoke to them about a king who had been born in Israel. Now, it's a bit vague. It's not absolutely clear how they made that connection between the appearance of the star and a king being born in Israel. But you have to say that there must have been some groundwork done in the past, and that these men knew about the hope that was cherished within the hearts of the people of Israel, that one day a Messiah would be born who would enable them to walk closer to God and who would lead them onward in the ways of God. They knew about this. If they were coming from Assyria, if they were coming from Babylon, then these were two nations where the people of Israel had been captives in the past. And even though they were refugees, they would have with them their scriptures. And they would be reading their scriptures. They would be preaching the scriptures to one another. We're almost certain that synagogue worship actually started during this time, when the people of Israel were captives in foreign lands. They were away from the land that God had promised them. They were away from the temple. How were they going to continue to feel close to their God? Well, they established these communities where the scriptures would be read systematically and where they would be preached. That was the beginning of synagogue worship for the Hebrew people. And how much would that mean to a captive people to be focused on this great liberator who would arise from their nation at a particular point in their history? To know that one day they would no longer be this wee country that was always being kicked about, but that the liberator would come to them to lead them to world prominence. Now, I'm quite certain that the Magi, with their interest in all of these kinds of things, would know about this hope that was in the hearts of the Hebrew people. I'm not sure how they connected this hope with a star or whatever it was in the sky at that time where it showed itself. But they knew about this hope that was cherished by the people of Israel. And the star that rose in the east was the flame that lit their fuse. And they started out on this journey that would lead them to Jesus. But the point I'm trying to make is that the groundwork was in the scriptures of these ancient people that in some way touched the lives of the Magi. And then when they arrived in Jerusalem, the obvious place to go if you're looking for a king, this is the seat of power in Israel. This is the center of all their religious devotion. Let's go to Jerusalem. And it's at that point once again that scripture plays an important part in their lives. Because it seems to have slipped from the consciousness of Herod and of other people where the Messiah would be born. And so he says to the chief priests and the teachers, where will the Messiah be born? What do? They bring out the scriptures. He will be born in Bethlehem. At that point, it was the scriptures that led them to Jesus. So their hope was stirred by the written word. Their hope was fulfilled by the written word. And friends, that is something that we need to be more and more convinced about in our own devotional lives. If we want to stay close to our Lord Jesus, if we want to be pointed in His ways, then our study of Scripture and how close we stay to the worship of God's people, that is of vital importance to each and every one of us. And the beginning of a new year is a good time for all of us to assess our commitment to God's written word and the person who is at the very heart of it. You know, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews tells us that we should keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we run the race of life. How can we do this other than staying close to these people who wrote them up in the Gospels and in the letters that were sent to early Christian communities? These wise men, these Magi, needed direction as we need it today. And in the end, having been motivated on their journey, having received direction, they were fulfilled in their devotion. It's very, very interesting and highly significant that their intention was always to worship Jesus. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they said, "Where is this king who has been born? We have come to worship him." Now people might say, well, you know, this is perfectly normal in the ancient Near East because kings were often worshipped as gods. That was the problem that the people of Israel had with having a king. Look at all these nations round about us. They worship their kings and we can't have that. But however normal it might have been in all the nations of the world to worship kings, we're talking about something at a different level here with the Magi. This is no normal thing. I'm not saying that they had a fully formed theology of Jesus at this particular point. But there is surely something more in their expressed intention and also what they did when they came into the presence of this baby. Because they were not put off by the ordinary appearance of everything. If they expected to find him in a palace, then they were sorely disappointed because here it's just an ordinary house with an ordinary family. But they are moved still to bow down to what on the surface is just the son of a carpenter. And that surely is evidence to us, if we needed convincing, that they were looking just beyond the surface of things and they were expecting more than just a king. These intelligent, sophisticated, powerful, influential men bowing down to a baby of apparently no noble birth at all. And we've seen it so often, haven't we, in Christian art. And we've seen it in movies. And we've seen it in nativity plays. The wise men bowing down. But friends, never ever let all of that diminish the power of this moment. These men, with all their insight, with all their understanding, with all their wisdom, and here they are, bowing down to the son of a carpenter. Precisely because that disturbance within them, that hunger within them, in some way was being settled in that moment. And you know, that is a challenge to me this morning. And I hope it will continue to challenge me throughout whatever of life remains. How completely do I bow down before the Lord Jesus? How completely at the center of my life is this inclination, this powerful inclination to give him all the honor and the glory that he deserves? And you know, there's something of a counsel of despair in this, because you think of the bowing down, right, I can take that point, and then you think of the gifts, what these men were willing to give, and of course the thought comes to me, well, what are you willing to give? Well, there's never enough that I can give for what God has done for me in Jesus. There is never enough. But remember the Magi, that having worshipped the baby and having given what they had, they were closer to God than they'd ever been. Having worshipped, having given what they had, They were closer to God than they had ever been. Such that after they had honored the baby, there was a direct revelation from God in their lives that they shouldn't go back to Herod. There would be trouble there for themselves and for the baby. They were warned in a dream not to go back. And they went home by another route. Having worshipped, having given what they had, they were closer to God, more open to receive His directions. And that seems to me, friends, to be something that we could all embrace at this moment, this first service of 2016. When we think of our priority to worship, if perhaps we're in despair at times because of the poverty of our service, we should never forget that giving what we can, we can receive more from our God, and by His grace, give even more. Now let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to You for all that You seek to teach us in the lives of these ancient people. And we pray that having once again heard the story, we might find ourselves renewed, revitalized, and more willing to follow their example of worship, of service, so that we might be brought closer to the One who was the servant of all, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.